Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Wow, what a start to the morning, amen. What an exciting time to see all those folks willing to publicly profess their faith in Christ through baptism. So thank you so much for all of you sharing your testimony with us this morning, and that is a great encouragement to us. And a word for you all. I know there's so many in this church that are actively involved in children's ministry and student ministries. Don't lose heart of the importance of what you're doing. There's a lot of lives changed as a result of what you're doing. Parents, you as well. I know a lot of those kids were up here because of the faithful testimony and the witness that you give to Jesus Christ. So thank you, parents, for that and taking your role very seriously in that. Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. I invite you to turn to your Bible there if you'd want to join in reading along. We'll have that up on the screen for you as well. This is a lot of fun to get to be here today and to worship the Lord together on Easter morning. And it's neat looking out here and seeing so many families that are visiting today. And it's a great thing to get to be together at Easter time. And I don't want to be like the bearer of bad news or Debbie Downer, but one of the challenges when family comes to visit is that dreaded moment of goodbye. You know, especially if your family lives out of town, you don't get to see them very often, and you've had a great time together, and then you have to say, so long, partner. Now, we don't often look as brave as Woody does there. You know, I will admit, even though, I'm a man, and I, of course, I don't cry. Sometimes my eye holes leak. And so sometimes when I am with people who I deeply love and you've just enjoyed that time, when you come to say goodbye, that is just a hard, hard moment. Because we love being together, and that separation we know just brings a lot of sadness, and it's very hard to say goodbye. But there's another goodbye that is even harder. And many of you have had that experience where you are saying goodbye to somebody probably for the last time here on this earth. And just the heartache that comes from that moment as we say goodbye. And this morning, as we think about this, I want us to just put ourselves in the place of the disciples. They're getting ready to say goodbye to their friend, Jesus Christ, whom they have followed and learned from and learned to just deeply love. And on Friday, he was taken from them, he was crucified, and he was buried. And they're left with this brokenness of their goodbye. But then Luke chapter 24 tells us there's actually a second goodbye that the disciples got. The disciples got to give Jesus a second goodbye. And I want to read us that one first. And it's in Luke chapter 24, verse 50 through 53. So after Jesus was resurrected, a few days after that and some weeks after that, he came to his disciples and he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them. And he was carried up into heaven and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So here's a goodbye. The disciples were watching Jesus and they knew they would never see him again on this earth. And they're watching him, they're talking to him, and they're watching him be lifted up on a cloud into heaven. It's almost like you're standing there, you know, have you ever let a balloon go and you just watch it? And it's mesmerizing to just stand there and see how long can you watch that balloon for? I picture the disciples doing that as they watch Jesus being lifted up into heaven. And they're watching. But their response wasn't one of grief and sadness and mourning. Instead, it was described by these words here: worship and joy and praise and blessing. So when the disciples got to say goodbye to their friend, again, this is the second time they said goodbye, this is what characterized it. But let's go back a little bit. This is about 40 days earlier when Jesus was actually crucified. Their first goodbye was completely different. If you remember the scene, Jesus is in the garden with his disciples and the soldiers come and they pull Jesus away. The disciples didn't get to say goodbye. Jesus didn't get to just take them one at a time and say one more thing to them. He was just ripped away and he was gone. And then the next time they saw him, he was being tried. They didn't get to talk to him. And then the next time they saw him, he was on a cross. And the next thing they heard, he was in a grave. And they never had that moment of goodbye. Instead, what they got was this. Look at Peter's attitude. If you remember Peter ultimately failed in these moments. And in one of these moments, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was Peter's first goodbye. He didn't get to talk to the Lord and tell him everything he did. Instead, his goodbye was this look from his Savior. And Peter in that moment knew, "I have failed to the core of who I am. My friend who has given me everything, who has given his life for me, I didn't even have the courage to say that I knew him." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And so in Luke chapter 24, we see these other descriptors. How were the disciples doing at their first goodbye? There was confusion. We really thought Jesus was going to be the king, and now he's dead. There was a hopelessness. We thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, and he was going to reign forever, and he was going to free us from our oppression. We were really wrong. We had this dream of what he was going to do, and he's just shattered our dream, and now we have nowhere to go from here. There was ultimate disappointment. He let us down. He tricked us. We believed him, and now he's dead. And there was grief because they loved him. He was their friend, and now he was gone. And there was great fear because they said, "What if we're next? What if they come for us next, and they know that we are followers of his? What if they come and take our life as well?" Do you see this great difference that was happening between the first goodbye and the second goodbye? The disciples moved from confusion and hopelessness and disappointment and grief and fear to praise and worship and joy and blessing. What in the world happened for them to get to that point? And I want us to just think about this in our life, because I'm not sure which of these categories would best describe your experience of life right now. But you probably more or less find yourself in one of these camps. And the great invitation of resurrection morning is that if you find yourself in this camp right here, this does not have to be your final goodbye. This does not have to be the end of your story. That the resurrection of Christ says we can go back and have a new goodbye that lets me live in this new way and experience all the joy that the victory of the resurrection affords. And so today, as we look at Luke chapter 24, I want us to see three gifts that Jesus gave to his disciples that allowed them to move from this despair and hopelessness to joy and worship. So if you will, please join me in prayer. Father, we're not naive enough to know that the experience of joy and blessing and worship is very often far from what we experience on a day-to-day basis. We know, Father, oftentimes our life is characterized by these feelings of grief and despair and hopelessness. And the feeling of ultimate failure, Father, as we feel like you are looking right at us and you are seeing to the core of who we are, and we have failed you. Father, today we see that is not the end of this story. Father, help us to see the clarity of what you did in the lives of these disciples that moved them from that place of death to this place of life and life more abundantly. This place of hopelessness to this place of everlasting life. Father, help all of us to be moved by that wherever we find ourselves. If we're in despair, please move us towards life. If we don't know you, move us towards knowing you. If we are living a life of worship, encourage us today to press on. So Father, please speak to us through your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first gift that we see comes in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he's talking to these disciples after he's resurrected, and they've had these interactions and they've seen him. And yet even after seeing him, they still aren't sure. They still feel like this might just be a ghost, and maybe we're crazy, and maybe we've just lost our minds. And so for 40 days, Jesus kind of shows up, and he disappears, and he shows up. But this is the end. This is coming to the point of the ascension, where he's going to be raised up into heaven and be gone forever. And so now he focuses on his disciples in this unique way. And this is what he says to them. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So when we see this first gift that the Lord gave to these disciples to move them from exit number one to number two was this conviction of the gospel. And when I say the word conviction, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about some emotional experience where they just kind of like really wept and maybe that really helped them to grasp at that time. The word conviction means a settled persuasion. It's not something that's based on my feeling or my experience or my emotions, but it is this settled, concrete reality of my life. And so here Jesus, he's been with these disciples for 3 years. He's taught them the gospel. He's taught them the Old Testament. And yet they never really got it. Yet in this moment, it says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How did it happen? What changed for these disciples where they had heard this message? They knew the Old Testament prophesying about this coming Messiah, and yet something in this moment let them see it and be convicted about it and convinced of it in a new way. What was it? It was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the death and the resurrection, the cross and the empty grave, they give meaning to all of Scripture. They help us interpret and understand the message from Genesis to Revelation. And so Jesus now in this moment, when they finally had the ability to see it and to understand it, he opened their eyes and they got it. They got it in a new way. And so what did he teach them? What was it that he said again? "Thus it was written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." So he went back and explained to them one more time. You've heard this before, that the coming Messiah was going to have to suffer, but now you've seen the cross and you understand it. You understand the reality and the depth of suffering that comes as a result of sin. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Not because of his sin. He was spotless and perfect. He had to suffer because of our sin. He chose to suffer to take the penalty and the punishment for the sins and the offenses that we have caused to God. You see, God is holy and perfect and just, and he cannot accept us coming to him in our sinful, broken state. And God is just in that he demands a punishment and a penalty be paid for rebelling against him. And so it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, because even if we suffered for our sins, we could never arrive at the remission of sin, which was God's goal. And so as Jesus explained to them his suffering in light of the cross, they understood and were convicted by the gospel in a new way. But see, the gospel doesn't stop with the suffering of Christ. It goes on and talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day. If Christ came and he paid for our sins and he died, we would still be left with this: what is our hope? Is the grave still the end for us? How do we know that God really accepted his sacrifice on our behalf? And so God raised him from the dead on the third day to show, "I have accepted my son. He is powerful over death. There is nothing that sin can do." He's given new life, and that he's freed us from the power of, he's freed us from the penalty of sin through his suffering. He's freed us from the power of sin through his resurrection. And one day he's going to free us from the very presence of sin when we are reunited with him again. That's the beauty of the gospel. But without the resurrection, they didn't understand how that could be. And he went on to teach them that repentance is necessary for the remission of sins. Well, what is repentance? It's a confusing word. Sometimes we think it means that we promise that we will never fail again, or we get really sorry for the failures that we've had. At its most basic form, repentance means I'm changing my mind. And we think about that in the context of the gospel. It's saying, I'm changing my mind from this false understanding that says, there's probably not a God. Or if there is a God, he's probably fine with me. Or if there is a God, I'm going to do enough good stuff that he will accept me. Repentance changes our mind and says, on our own, we are completely without hope. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our transgressions and our sins. Repentance says, I'm changing my mind and I am placing my hope completely and fully on the finished work of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not Christ plus my works, not Christ plus my faithfulness, Christ alone. Because you recognize it's not even how grand my faith is or how great my faith is. It's the object of my faith that matters. And the object of our faith is Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. And so when we take our feeble effort at trusting God and we place our faith in that work alone, it's not our faith, it's Christ who saves us. Faith is simply the vehicle that lets us accept the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. But it was the cross and the resurrection that made repentance make sense. And finally, the remission of sins. What does remission mean? It means to be forgiven or pardoned or released from the punishment. That's the beauty of the gospel. And Jesus showed these disciples in this day a whole new understanding of the gospel message. Now, if you've been here at this church often, you know we go over this week after week after week, and maybe you're sick of hearing it because it's the same message every week. Faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation. Do you know why we do that week after week after week? Because if this is not a settled conviction in your heart, you will never move beyond that list of confusion and doubt and despair and fear. Because even if you're not sure that your salvation is genuine, you're going to wonder every day. You're going to doubt every day. You're going to wrestle with that experience. And we have heard from story after story after story of people who live with this uncertainty of their salvation. And as long as we stay there, we are never going to experience the joy and worship that God has for us. So the gift is clarity and conviction about the gospel message. So we're going to keep talking about it. And if you come back, you'll hear it again. And I want to just offer you this. Maybe you find yourself in that place where you feel like, I'm not sure of my salvation. Let me just give you this awesome verse in John chapter 5. Jesus was talking here. And he says, most assuredly. That means like, I'm being honest with you. You know, sometimes in our vernacular, we're like, well, honestly? You know, just side note. When somebody says honestly, does that mean every time they don't say honestly, they're lying? I've always wondered that. Anyway, that's not what Jesus was doing. Most assuredly, it's an attention grabber. Listen here, I'm telling you the truth. This is real. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. So let me walk you through these three red words. Have you heard the gospel message? We just covered it. The simplicity of faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard that message. Have you believed that message? Have you said, I'm changing my mind and saying, I'm relying on Christ alone. I'm resting everything, my future hope in him alone. Have you believed that message? If you have heard it and you have believed it, look at the next word. He has everlasting life. So answer these questions in your own mind. Have you heard the message? Yes. Have you believed the message? Yes. How many of us answer this one the next way? Do you have everlasting life? I really hope so. If you answered that, go back. Let's read it again. Have you heard? Have you believed? Then you have it. This is the settled assurance of the conviction of the gospel. If you have heard it clearly and you have believed it, you have it. But our heart breaks because so many times people don't actually hear the gospel. They come forward and they have an experience, but they can't tell you what the gospel is because they've not actually heard it. Sometimes you hear it, but you don't know if you believed it, and you wonder, was that belief 20 years ago genuine? Did I have enough belief? Look, answer the question right now. Do you believe this right now? If the answer is yes, you can move forward in settled confidence. The beauty of the gospel is maybe at this moment you feel like, I don't know if I believe that. God knows your heart, and maybe 20 years ago you did, and that settled it in heaven. But the beauty is sometimes we wrestle with this question of assurance because we look backwards at something long ago. If you can answer in the present time that I believe that message, you can answer without a shadow of a doubt, you have everlasting life. But if we're not settled on that, this is where we're going to be stuck. Hopelessness, confusion, disappointment, grief, and fear. Crippling fear. Please don't leave here today without a settled persuasion in your heart of the reality of the gospel and the offer of everlasting life that Christ is giving you this very day. So that was gift number one, a conviction of the gospel. The second gift, we see it in verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. The gift here, we could call it a commission of significance, a commission or a job or a task of great significance. This is a very simple verse. In the Greek, it says something even easier. It says, you witness this. So maybe you can't remember all those words and you are witnesses. You witness this. This is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. Because right here, as he's getting ready to go up into heaven in his ascension, let's think about what has happened. How did the Gospel of Luke start? The pre-incarnate Son, Christ, was in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. He humbled himself and came and was born on this earth, born as a man. And now it's going back. He spent time on earth, and now he's going back to be exalted once again. This story has come full circle. But what does the ascension tell us? It tells us that Christ's earthly work is done. He's not coming back. He's not going to die for us again. One day he's going to come back in a very different way. But the work that he was doing here on this earth to bring about the opportunity of salvation is finished. And now he's going to heaven and he has a new work in heaven. What's he doing right now in heaven? He's interceding on our behalf. He's preparing a place. So now he's working in a new way in heaven. But as he's now working in heaven, what does that mean for earth? He gave the disciples this new command, you witness this. He's telling them your earthly ministry is just now starting. Well, what does it mean to be a witness? It means to share with somebody the truth of what you have experienced. And so the disciples particularly, what was their job? It was to go bear witness to what they had experienced. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Their job was to go around, tell everyone you know, this man was dead and he is now alive. I've seen it with my own eyes. So our task now, we have been given a similar commission. We don't necessarily bear witness of the resurrection because we've not seen Christ, but we do bear witness to the experiences we've had with him. This is really important because how do we go out and reach the world with the beauty of the gospel message? I know very, 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 very few, maybe no people who have come to faith because they've lost an argument. You just hammered them so hard on that argument and you disproved every point they believed and now they're going to trust the gospel. That's not how people come to faith. Instead, I could look around this room and most of you could say, I came to faith because I saw a witness in someone's life who had been radically changed. And I said, what is going on with you? And they told me the truth about what they've experienced, that it's all about Jesus. That story has brought a lot of us to faith. And so what is it that we are being tasked with today? We are still given this same commission to go bear witness to what Christ has done on your behalf. But you know the beauty of being a witness? If you've ever gone to court and you're a witness, it doesn't matter if people, it's not your job to try to persuade people to believe you. It's not your job to be the judge. It's not your job to be the jury. Your one job is to tell the truth about what you have seen and experienced and know. And so what is our task? It's not to go out and try, like just say, I'm going to get five people to trust in Christ. We don't know what God's going to do with our efforts and our faithfulness. But we are given this commission to do this job well in our lives. It's very easy for us to fall back from this and to give that gift, put that commission on other people. But this is the job that God has given us today as well. And this is so cool because if we don't understand the ultimate meaning for our life, What's going to be our experience? Confusion, fear, doubt, guilt, shame, disappointment. But if I understand this is the meaning of my life, this is the purpose why Christ has me here, this is why he left me here even after I trusted in salvation, you witness this. If I live with that as a driving passion of my life, I'm going to experience joy and worship and blessing, and that's going to be my life story. A couple caveats here that are really important. In verse 52, as Jesus was giving them this commission, look at what we see them doing. After Jesus is ascended, this is what they do. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I want to point out a couple things, because as we are hearing this commission, this is the calling of your life to bear witness of Jesus Christ. A couple things we want to point out from this verse. Do you notice they worshiped before they worked? Did you catch the order of that? They started out worshiping, and down the road, they were in the temple praising. Those are two different words. The first is this attitude of my heart that says, I am humbly submitting myself to you as king. I am glorifying you, and you are the focus of my life, Jesus. You have complete control over my life. That's an attitude of the heart. This second one, this work, this proclaiming, this witnessing, that was the work that flowed out of this internal worship that they were experiencing. Don't neglect that. Oftentimes, we can become disciplined people who say, I know this is my job. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. And we separate our commission and our work from the actual act of worship. Worship is the foundation through all of this work flows out of. Don't separate that. Our aim, our focus is on growing in the worship of Christ. As we do that, he's going to bring this conviction, he's going to bring clarity into our lives, and he's going to give us direction for how that fleshes itself out in our world. So worship before work. But then you also see at the end of it, in the midst of their work, they were experiencing joy. Sometimes church can become a burden for us, and it's another thing I have to do, and I have to serve in this way. Do we recognize we are missing something significant? You people who work in Kids for Christ, I understand some Sundays you get up and you just know there's a lot of energy in this room. I'm trying to contain it, and this is exhausting and crazy, and I don't know if we're getting anywhere. I don't know if anybody heard a thing I said. Don't lose sight of the joy, because what did we just see? God is working. And so in the midst of those times where it just feels like we're not gaining any ground, I don't know if this has any meaning, I don't know if anybody cares about the things I'm trying to do for the Lord, don't lose your joy. Because if we do, if we miss this and we just focus on the work, the work, the work, and we're not worshiping and we're not experiencing joy, do you know where we're still left? Confusion, hopelessness, disappointment, grief, and fear. We're still stuck there. God has given us a tremendous blessing to be his witnesses on this earth, but we have to do that out of a heart of worship and joy, not out of anything else. That's gift number two, a commission of significance. The third and final thing we're going to look at is verse 49. He also gives us a companion of power. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You see, this is when we start to hear this task, you witness this, that can feel so overwhelming and so scary, and we feel so outside of our comfort zone. But Jesus says, you are not alone. Yes, I am ascending back up into heaven, but I am going to send the helper, the promised one, the Holy Spirit, who is going to come upon you. He's going to indwell you. God himself is within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in the heart of all who have placed their faith in him. That's a lot of power. That's inside of you at this very moment. It kind of reminds me of like that warning of like, don't try this at home. You see Jesus here being like, look, don't try this on your own. In this moment, you're excited, but go back to Jerusalem and you wait. Don't try this until the Holy Spirit is in you and the source of your power. So what does that mean for us? So often we try to minister and we try to work and we try to serve the Lord and we try to worship on our own strength apart from the Spirit within us. Or we try to do that while we're also living in such a way that grieves the Spirit within us. We want access and we want the full authority and power of the Spirit being displayed on our lives. And that only happens as we are living in submission to the one who he's pointing our eyes to, which is Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 50 and 51, two times it emphasizes this idea. As Jesus was leaving them, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them. This is something that is not a big part of our culture anymore, but this is a huge deal. If you remember back in the Old Testament, when some of those patriarchs were about to die, they would call their sons in and their daughters, and they would bless them. They would say, "You have my favor. I'm proud of you. I know that God is going to do tremendous things through you. You are mine. Go now and do all that God has called you to do." That's the blessing. Imagine these disciples. They're standing here. They're hearing this message. They're getting excited because they have this new conviction and this new commission, but they're still a little freaked out. Do you imagine how special that would have been to watch Jesus raise his hand over you and to say, "You are mine. You are enough. I am proud of you. I am delighted to call you my child. Go do all that I have told you because I am with you and will never leave you." That's the blessing. That blessing changes people. It was really neat. Yesterday, I was watching some of the Final Four games, and over the last couple weeks, there's been some teams that have lost that should not have lost. There was this one coach in particular who was being interviewed after the game, and he's like, and this interviewer asked him, "What are you going to go say to your athletes? They have worked hard for you and given you everything for 4 or 5 years, and they come to this point, and you should have won, and they failed." He said, "I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to tell those boys, you are mine. You are my family. I wouldn't trade you for any other team, any other athlete. I am here for you for the rest of your life. You are always one of mine. I am so proud of you all. This wasn't the outcome that we wanted, but I wouldn't trade it to any of you." That's the blessing that Jesus Christ offers to you today. In the same way, he's saying these same things to you. If you have trusted, if you have heard and you have trusted, you have everlasting life, and God is saying, "You are mine." Hear the word of the Lord to you. You are his. Maybe you never got that affirmation from an earthly parent. You are getting it from the God of gods and the King of kings. If we feel like we're doing this on our own and we are doing it outside of the Spirit's powering and the Lord's blessing, do you know what we're left with? Confusion, hopelessness, disappointment, grief, and fear. This is not where we want to be. This is not where God wants us to be. This is not the experience of life for those who know the Lord. And so as a result of these three gifts, a conviction of the gospel, a commission of significance, and a companion of power, do you know what we can actually experience? Worship and joy and praise and blessing. This is what God is offering to you this Easter season. Wherever you're at, he doesn't want you staying stuck with the first goodbye. He wants this to be the experience of your life. If this is the experience of your life, press on faithfully. The Lord blesses you. So please hear my heart. If you don't know the Lord and you are not settled in your conviction of the gospel, if you are unclear on what your role is in being a witness to him, or if you are totally unsure of how do I release the Spirit's power within my life, take this message to heart. Take God's word to you to heart. Let this Easter season bring about a new life within you. Let's pray. Fathers, we put ourselves in the position of these disciples. The agony and disappointment felt at that first goodbye. When they saw you being drug away and they assumed that was the end of the story and they were left with such overwhelming guilt and failure. Father, we can relate to that. That's the story of most of our lives. And Father, thank you though that you didn't leave us there, that you didn't just ascend right at that moment. You came back and you showed yourself to your followers and you gave them these gifts that would let them go forward with boldness and confidence, worshiping and rejoicing. God, we have so much to worship you about today. No matter what we are facing in life, we have so much that should just cause us to rejoice that we are not a victim of death, but we have conquered the grave through Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this message to heart. May your Spirit convict all of us at this moment of what we need. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.